I've been told to speak slowly and to clear my diction, but I do recognize I do sometimes rush and it's hard to understand, in which case, just for these wonderful gadgets, just tune into Mumbo Jumbo and it might make some more sense. Who knows? We can hope. But above all, let's ask God to help us as we speak. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love to us and your willingness to communicate with us. And we pray that as I speak through my words, we will hear your words, the words of Jesus, calling us to follow him, and that we might have the will to do so. In Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine having a coffee in our cafe, talking to a visitor, and they ask you how you became a Christian. You might say, well, I was baptized as an infant. But if you do that, they may wonder if that is the whole story. Because not all baptized infants grow up in Christian faith. So what is the full story? Think about it. What would you say? I suspect that many of you can think back to a time when you conscientiously made a choice and decided to become a Christian to follow Jesus. We often prefer to use that expression, following Jesus, instead of a Christian, because for some people, and particularly some cultures, they have understandably a very negative view of so-called Christians. So, followers of Jesus. Anyway, I also think it likely that whoever influenced you at the time was less likely to be a clergy person, but they were more likely to be normal people, like me and you. Sorry, Patrick. So our reading this morning is all about our New Testament reading. It's on page 9. If you can find it in your New Testament from the back of the Bible, it should help you to if you have that. It's all about very ordinary people being sent out by Jesus to share in his work. Now, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing that you could do something, that you could help someone to follow Jesus, and that they would think, yes, thank you, you really helped me there. So we're looking at page 9, and I want us to see three things this morning from this short reading that will help others we might know and like to find and follow Jesus. And the first thing I want you to notice is to see people as Jesus sees them. And we read that in verse 36 at the top of the right-hand side of the page of verse chapter 9. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Outwardly, we may see someone who appears successful, contented, and well put together. But Jesus, as God, sees through all that and understands the inner baggage of hurt and guilt and fear. And when he sees inside, he sees that they are like sheep without a shepherd. He sees through the veneer. He isn't disgusted or angry with what he sees. He looks with love and is dismayed that so many are lost like sheep, left to wander in dangerous territory. Many years ago, when we were first married, my work took us to South Wales, where we lived for several years. And often coming back, I would come back through the valleys at different times in different ways, the valleys of South Wales. And it was in those days when they were still mining coal, and you saw great heaps of coal in these villages. Such grim places. But what was really tragic were the sheep. They wandered across the road. They were black or grey, at least. They looked terribly, not at all like you like to think of them in a green field and little woolly sheep. No, they were quite sad-looking sheep, and dangerous too, dangerous in the sense that they suddenly crossed the road in front of you, and you had to look out for them. They were certainly very much like this. It come to mind that they are helpless and just wandering without a shepherd. Well, going back to those years, it was in 65. I remember in 65, in the swinging 60s, I regularly also travelled on business with an associate who was about my own age. He appeared, and it was the time of the swinging 60s, and he appeared to me to be living the dream and thoroughly enjoying it. He told me I'd made a great mistake in being married and committed to one woman. He went on to say that he respected my Christian values, but although he had no belief in God, he endeavoured to be honourable in his casual relationships. Well, that's his view, I expect. And so his lifestyle choice was just as good as mine. Do you know, I really didn't have an answer to that. As a follower of Jesus, I accepted his teaching on marriage and sexual relationships. But if he, as he thought, didn't accept the Bible as being a book that is inspired by God, but just an ordinary book, he had a point. Why take its message, its lesson seriously? So I said nothing, and we walked on together in silence, when suddenly he burst out saying, "Damn it all, why am I talking to you about this? If it's really all right for me to live like this, why am I talking about it, worried about it?" His conscience presumably was working that his life was not always necessarily as good as he thought in that way. And Jesus saw the crowds as being harassed and helpless. And my colleague appeared to have it all together, but at that moment showed himself to be harassed with doubts and helpless to change. Now, of course, it's not all about sex. Making money can be addictive. It promises much that it can't deliver. To chase after satisfaction through money or success is to be like a lost sheep, harassed and helpless. But in verse 28 of chapter 11, noted over the page in Matthew's Gospel, you've got these wonderful words, gracious words of Jesus. "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, this invitation is to you personally. "Come to me, and I will give you rest," says Jesus. So let's see, that's the first one. Let's see people as Jesus sees them. Without him, they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The second thing I want us to notice this morning is that Jesus uses very ordinary people in his work. Last Sunday at the service here, we sang a song that you won't find in hymns ancient and modern. It starts with the words, "God's people aren't super brave, superheroes," and it finishes with these words, "They are just like you and me." It's a great message for the children, a great song, Patrick. And just look at this verse now. You've got it, your Bible's open, at chapter 10, and look at the names of the disciples here, the list of the disciples in verse 2 onwards. There's Peter. Peter's in this list. Peter, who would deny Jesus with foul language. Terrible. James and John, who hoped to wangle a good position in heaven better than anybody else. There was Thomas, who was a skeptic. Matthew, who was suspected of overcharging people when he was collecting tax for the Romans. And would you believe in this list is Judas. Judas the betrayer. However poor a Christian you might consider yourself to be, you certainly aren't the worst. Just look at that list and think about it. So as ordinary people following Jesus, we need to learn to see other people as Jesus sees them, and do all the good we can, as often as we can, for as long as we can, loving our neighbour, seeing them through Jesus' eyes, as lost sheep needing a good shepherd. It involves, I think, praying for friends and family to know the forgiveness in Jesus and new life in Jesus. If you really love them, you couldn't do anything greater. Jesus came to die for them as well as for you. But do they know that? Our lives are meant to be one of giving rather than receiving. So how can we share Jesus? Well, the Apostle Peter, who, a very ordinary person, full of doubt, at times it was a failure, went on to write the following words in 1 Peter 3:15-16. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an account of the hope that is in you. Do it with gentleness and reverence. In other words, be prepared to explain to people why you believe what you believe, and do it gently and with respect. Some years ago, here in St. Andrews, we had a visit from a man from the Guildford Diocese to show us how best, as individual people, to share our faith. And he said a simple statement such as this. He said, if we say a simple statement like, everyone, especially you, should follow Jesus, might be seen as contentious and cause offence. A better way to do it, he said, and to do it with gentleness and respect, is to tell our story. This is why I follow Jesus. And he said, as a simple exercise, in no more than 100 words, write your faith story, why you believe in Jesus, why you're following Jesus, and commit it to memory as best you can. I found this enormously helpful. So when I'm talking to someone else, I remember once talking to someone who asked me about my Christian faith, and he said, after a few minutes, would you mind stopping? I feel as if you're preaching. He didn't know I was a preacher. And I realized just I was saying, you should do this, you should do that, rather than, this is how I came to follow Jesus. Do you see that? They may think we're nuts, but at least we're not putting them in an uncomfortable position. We're explaining to them and talking to them about it. That's something I pass on to you. Well, I think I know what some of you might be saying when I tell this. Oh, it's all right for you. You've got the gift of the gab. Well, even if it's true, that doesn't necessarily help. And I'm going to give you an illustration. Moving from the 60s to the 70s, I was working in the West End of London, and I made friends with people in the advertising world. They were new Christians, and they were really keen to share their faith with their colleagues. So we booked a restaurant in Soho with a function room and invited their work colleagues and other colleagues of mine for an occasional lunch. In those days, we had lunch in London. It was the good old days. Followed by a short talk from a Christian. We called it West 1 o'clock, and the invitations were beautifully produced, as you would expect from people in the advertising business, especially the top West End ones. And our first guest speaker needed some persuasion because he was a very shy man. A successful publisher, he was married to a woman who also had a successful career, not so common in those days, and sadly the pressures of their respective careers caused the marriage to fail and to fall apart, and so they began divorce proceedings. My friend Alan went to live in Ireland while his wife stayed in London, each pursuing their careers. In Ireland, Alan attended a Billy Graham meeting and discovered what it meant to follow Jesus. And he took the bold step of coming out to the front of the arena at the end of the service to show that he was serious about becoming a Christian, about being a follower of Jesus. And everything began to change in his life. And after some weeks, he made contact with his wife, whom he still loved. He wanted to tell her that he was now changed. To his astonishment, she had attended a Billy Graham meeting in London and had also made a commitment to follow Jesus. Well, the happy result was that they came back together, cancelled the divorce proceedings, and in time wrote a book called The Death and Rebirth of a Marriage that was a great help to many people. Well, it was a great story, but he was not a great public speaker. We were committed to finish at 2:15 to get back to work, and at 2:10 he was still on his first point. When he paused, I quickly stood up and thanked him for what he'd said, and suggested that if anybody would like to know more, they should stay on and talk to him afterwards, because we needed to finish on time. I think it was probably the worst talk of its type that I've ever heard, and felt rather deflated, especially as we had some very senior advertising executives present. They came over before they left with their verdicts. They had come, they said, or one of them said, expecting a slick presentation selling religion, which they intended to rubbish. They knew how to promote things, and they knew that they could win on this one. But they said, one of them said, he's taken the wind out of our sails. We could tell that he was absolutely sincere in all that he said, and it was obviously very hard and costly for him to share it with us. Wow. As far as I know, none of them became a Christian, at least not on that day anyway, there and then. But one young illustrator from Macy's Wynne Williams did, and she's still following the Lord today. So the point is, you may not feel confident to talk about your faith to others, but that may be the very reason why someone will listen to you. So listen again to the words of Peter. He was just one of the 12 ordinary men, remember. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an account of the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. So may I suggest that when you get home, sit down and write out your faith story, as if it was in a letter, so that you can explain in simple terms, gently, reverently, why you follow Jesus. Now the third point. The third thing this passage tells us is to put the go back into the gospel. To put the go back into the gospel, go spell. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come, says Jesus. The kingdom is Jesus-shaped. We are not told to go out and ask people to come to St. Andrew's and join our church. We are told to go to them where they are, serve them, and by actions as well as words, invite them to know Jesus. And this is the whole point of this story, is that Jesus sent the 12 throughout the country so that everyone could have an opportunity to hear about him and his invitation to follow him. So think for a moment of how you came to live in your present home in Oxshott Common or nearby. You may have a variety of reasons that you would explain if I asked you that question, why you're living there. But let me suggest another one that you may never have thought of. You know, God loves your immediate neighbours so much that he arranged for you to live where you're living. He could have sent someone else, but he chose you to be his witness. So those people who you see from time to time around the place, effectively he has said, go to the lost sheep in Blundell Lane or Oakshade or put the name of your road. He has sent you there. He's put you there for a purpose. He wants others to know Jesus through you. So in what practical ways can you serve them? Well, you could obviously start by giving them a copy of our excellent magazine. You probably already do that. But don't start by asking them to do something for you, like coming to church or doing some sort of... Be a proactive good neighbour and don't expect anything back in return. Jesus specifically says, you receive without payment, give without payment. Don't expect they've got to do something or make them feel they've got to do something. Serve them. Pray for them regularly that they will come to follow Jesus. And don't miss an opportunity to help them to do so. Make them a party. Remember we had recently, some of you I know found it very helpful, the idea of praying for 5 people every day for a few days, regularly, to pray for them to know Jesus. We'll make another new list of perhaps the 5 people around you, nearest to you, who you might see from regularly, and pray for them every day if you can, or pray for them once a week at least. See them as Jesus sees them. They need a good shepherd if they haven't already found him. Be ordinary, be yourself. You don't have to go training. You don't need to be a superhero. Go to them to serve them. Don't expect them to come to you. Put the go back into the gospel. Let me pray as we come to the end now. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you mean to us especially where we have known you to be our Saviour and our friend and companion. And we thank you for the loving way that Jesus saw us and came to us. We thank you for the ordinary people we might think of, somebody in our minds now, who first helped us to find you. And we thank you that you have a role for each of us here who follow you to share the good news of Jesus with others who need it. So please help us, we pray, in this, in the name of Jesus. Amen.